I want to take time to do a series called Cross Reflections. And on Cross Reflections, over the next 4 weeks, I want to deal with some topics like this: how the cross affects our relationship with sin, how the cross points to the character of God, and how the cross shows us a new way to live. The cross is kind of that incredibly important symbol of the Christian church. But why is it so important? And I just want to take some time over the next few weeks just to remind ourselves of just the depth and the breadth of what the cross means to Christians. And some of the information will sound very affirming and kind of a bit of a coarse feeling would be coming across your mind, especially if you're a Christian and you've been in the faith for a while. And there might be some ideas that you go, oh, I never heard it that way before. I never thought of it that way. That's what I hope for, is that we can really reflect well on what the cross means for us today. This morning, I want to talk about the cross changing our view of power. How the cross changes our view of power. And our first verse I want to reflect on is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. This is Paul speaking. Paul was a follower of Jesus. He wrote many letters in the New Testament, and he's writing to a church in a town called Corinth. So the letter's called the Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, and he writes this phrase about what his purpose is, his calling is, his ministry is. And so he writes these words. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And he says, not with wisdom and eloquence. Don't preach the gospel with wisdom and eloquence. For him, that's not what he was called to do. And then he says this interesting phrase, "lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." There's a bit of a hint there. I'm not going to do it necessarily with wisdom, with eloquence, because I don't want to take away the power of the cross. Interesting language. And he says, "for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." If you're not familiar with the Christian story, in general, there's this idea that God loved this world so much that he sent his son. He sent himself in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to live as 100% human, 100% God here on this earth, to teach us the ways to live, but then to go through suffering and go through sacrifice, dying on a cross. It was a form of a capital punishment where you're nailed to a cross and you bleed or you suffocate to death in front of the public, in front of the crowd, to show that this is a traitor to the government. And Jesus died on the cross, and Christians believe that he was raised from the dead. And there's a great mystery in that somehow him dying on the cross, somehow him being resurrected from the dead, is great news for us. There was something that happened with sin. There was something that happened with the powers of this world. Something took place on the cross that Christians go, yes, this is good news. There is power here. Everything's changed. And so when you're hearing this language, you're hearing a language saying this could be confusing to a lot of people. But to those that are saved, to those that believe, this is the power of God. There was a story I read when I was a child, and it's quite an old novel. It's the main character was a guy named Don Quixote. I don't know if you know that book or that story. It was about a man, an upper-class noble in Spain, who read an awful lot of books on knights and shining armor and chivalry, and he read so much that he started to go a little crazy, and he thought he himself was a knight, and so he started to go on, he got himself dressed up in all sorts of old armor, and he invited his neighbor to be a squire, and they went marching off to conquest the land or be a great knight to help and rescue people. But he was so wild and crazy in his thinking that he'd come across windmills, and he thought that the windmills were monsters. And so the squire's beside him going, Don, I think those are just windmills. And Don's going, no, we need to conquer the monsters and rescue the people. And he went charging towards the windmills, which gave us an expression, tilting windmills or tilting the windmills, which is a sense of a kind of attacking things that don't really need to be attacked. And so Don attacked the windmill, eventually got tied up in the windmill and kind of hurt himself. And the adventures continue on where he attacks sheep thinking they're monsters, and he tries to rescue people that don't need to be rescued, and he gets beat up all the time. And there's this language that I don't hear very often anymore, but sometimes people can say, oh, he's such a Don Quixote. He's such a Don Quixote. It's this idea that it's someone who is determined to change what is wrong, but who does it in a way that is silly or not practical. You know, good for you, Don, you know, wanting to go and rescue people from monsters, but you're doing it in such a silly way. And that's probably how a lot of people would have understood the cross, especially when Paul and different disciples, followers of Jesus, would be marching around the land proclaiming the good news of the cross. And when they hear the story, they hear this idea of, let's get this straight, someone died on the cross and this is good news? That dying on a cross is not... it's not a wise way of dealing with the problems and the powers of the world, some people would say. It's foolishness. It's silly. It's not practical. It's like a Don Quixote. And yet Paul writes that language that we just read. The power of the cross comes from a different way of understanding power. Foolishness to those who are perishing, power for those being saved. So right off the bat, what is power? What do we mean by power? Power is a big, broad term. We use it all the time. We hear about it all the time. But let's deal with just a basic definition here. And I'd say a good definition of power would be having some kind of capacity to make things happen. That's probably as general as I can put it. Some kind of capacity, having a capacity of some kind to make things happen. I would suggest right now the coronavirus has power. It's got some kind of capacity to make things happen. We hear about it. We get scared. Countries shut down. Governments start reacting. The reporters really start reacting. Deniers start reacting. And then the rest of us in the general population all respond to the power that this virus has in making things happen. It has a certain capacity. No, the capacity is both, it's got some teeth to it. People have died from it. It also has this incredible power of giving fear to the nations of what could it possibly do. It's got power. It's got this capacity. And we all have some element of power. We've all got this capacity to be able to make things happen. And we are all influenced by things and people that make things happen. That's kind of what the world looks like. Power is a bunch of powerful people at different levels of degrees having the capacity to make things happen and being influenced by other people's power of making things happen. Now, the Bible attaches power to the language of principalities and powers. You may have heard that before. Throughout the scriptures, you hear language of the principalities and powers, or sometimes you'll hear the powers and the authorities. You get this kind of language that's out there. And what are the principalities and powers? Now, principalities and powers in the New Testament are most often seen as something that's fallen, as in they're these structures or these things that have power in our lives, but they're actually negative. They've fallen. They've rebelled in some way. We actually know in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, that Paul would suggest that the structures were actually created by God. He created the powers and the principalities, and he created these structures in our world, but somehow these structures have rebelled, and they've gone against us. And we've always had a poor relationship with the powers. Some theologians would suggest, well, what do you mean, Jeff? Like, when you ask the question, what is a power? What are these structures? Some of the basic power structures in our world would be things like money, sex, influence. These things in themselves were not necessarily bad. But when they rebelled against the power of God and who God is, we all of a sudden have them turning into dark things. And these dark things that have power are actually kind of shiny to us. And they actually become something we worship. And at the end of the day, they have this power over us and become idols. And a great definition of an idol is something that demands more and more from us and is never satisfied. So we got these principalities and powers that are around us, and we're worshiping them, and we're turning them into idols, and these idols continue to grow power through worship. They enslave us, and they corrupt the world. And we see throughout the scriptures all sorts of different language of how they corrupt our world. In Romans 8:38, it implies that the principalities and powers seek to separate us from the love of God. It's a beautiful verse that talks about there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It talks about angels and demons, heights and depths, and it also uses the language of principalities and powers. Though they may try, they cannot separate us from the love of God. The principalities and powers, they rule those who are far from God. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Those that are far from God, they are ruled by these powers, these structures, these dark forces that are against God. In Colossians 2:20, it says that they seek to rule us by their laws. There's all sorts of laws in the world, but the powers and the principalities have their own set of laws and their own sets of rules that they're trying to rule us, humanity, by. And then there's this interesting language in Galatians chapter 4:3 that suggests that those that are not followers of Christ fall underneath their tutelage or their guidance, almost like the principalities and powers are like some kind of mentor or some kind of teacher teaching us their ways of doing things, their ways of understanding the world, their ways of what it means to be human. And so these powers are literally taking away our jobs, our vocations of what it means to be human, of what it means to be priests in this great place called God's creation. And so the powers are against us, and that's why you get these amazing passages like Ephesians 6:12 that says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So that's a little bit about what power is all about in the New Testament. There is power. We all have this ability to influence. But then there's these principalities and powers, these structures, these things that are now having power over our lives and are consuming us and are making us something less than what God intended. And these powers are raging war with the heavenly realms. So, how does the cross change our view of power? If you have your Bibles with you, this will be the passage we'll be reflecting on this morning. Just a simple passage, but has a lot of meat in there. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 of Colossians in the New Testament there. You're actually going to hear these verses a few times over the next few weeks because it has a lot in there about what the cross means for us today. Let me read it to you. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins, Paul says, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. How did he do this? He forgave us all our sins. Something happened at the cross where our sins are forgiven. We'll be talking about that in the coming weeks. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. We were indebted somehow, which stood against us and condemned us. And here's this amazing phrase. He says, he has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. Taken away our sin, taken away our indebtedness. He nailed it to the cross. And here's a phrase that I'd like to reflect on this morning. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let me say those words again. And having disarmed the powers and authorities. Remember, what's happened here? He's been nailed to the cross. Our sins are nailed to the cross with him. Our indebtedness is nailed to the cross. And then it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Well, there's our points for the day as we wind our way to a close. Number one, the cross disarms the powers and authorities. Disarms them. That's what Paul says. It disarms them. It takes away their weapons. The cross removed the illusion that the powers tell us how the world works, that they are the authorities on how we should live. You see, the world conquers through might. That's its weapons. It's might, it's violence, it's bullying, it's self-promotion, it's money, it's being known, being famous. These are the weapons of the world. And the cross comes along and says, I'm going to disarm that. The powers hold a sovereignty over us that needs to be broken. We continue to use those weapons as well because we feel that that's how the world works. That's the power of this world, and we worship the powers of this world. And so we embrace their weapons too. And the cross comes along and says, no, no, no. We don't want that sovereignty. Jesus does not want that sovereignty having a role in our lives. He wants to be sovereign in our lives. He says, so these weapons have to be broken. And it's broken in a very unique and wild way. This is kingdom language. When you have weapons and you have war and you have battle and you have power, that's all language of kingdom language. And then Jesus comes along and says, let me give you some different kind of kingdom language. And there's this coronation that takes place when we read in the scriptures of Jesus' death, a coronation where he's crowned king. But his crown doesn't look like a usual type of crown. What kind of crown is it? It's a crown of thorns. It's a crown of thorns. And the label above the crown, if you know the story, Jesus is nailed to the cross and they put something above his name. What does it say? It says King of the Jews. This is a strange coronation. This is a king being risen up with a crown on his head. And a label above him, king, crown, raising up. What is going on here? How is suffering, how is a king being nailed to the cross a weapon against the world? I would suggest that's the second point that Paul's trying to make. He says the cross disarms the powers and authorities, but number two, the cross makes a public spectacle of the powers and authorities. The cross shows us that the powerful things we build and are enslaved to are against God. Theologian Tom Wright says that the opposing forces of evil rushed towards Jesus. From the moment he came into this world, they rushed against Jesus. They were doing their utmost to try to get him to a cross, to try to get him killed, to wipe him out, get him off this planet, because he represents our doom. And you see that through language and stories of the Bibles, where the demons are manifested, where the powers rage against him, where people plot his death and where people are finding different ways to rid him. And the powers then, when it came to Jesus, they broke their own rules to stay in power. We're talking about religious leaders. We're talking about Roman rulers. We're talking about the scribes. And when their own rules were broken, it revealed them for who they were. Those powers are against us. Now, that might be a little bit heady, so let me try to explain that a little bit. One of the powers on the ground were the scribes. Scribes were probably good people. They were keepers of the law. They protected the whole ethos of the temple and the culture of the land and what it meant to be a follower of Yahweh. They were there looking after the law. And yet when it came to crucifying Christ, they said, we need to crucify that man because he's messing up our temple understanding. And so it wasn't cluing into them that they were breaking their own laws and their own rules. You don't go around killing a guy on a cross, especially an innocent man. The Pharisees, they were the picture of holiness. Of piety, of living life well. And yet their rules of living life well, they were so frustrated with this man named Jesus that they gnashed their teeth and said, you are being blasphemous. You are going against our pious nature. You're going against the very nature of holiness. And what did they do? Well, then just kill him. wait a minute, that doesn't sound pious at all. What are you doing? You're breaking your own rules. Think about the Roman rulers here, who really were standing up at this day and in their day and age for justice and for peace and to make sure everybody's just living well by the law. They called it Pax Romana. You know, if you follow our rules, nobody will get hurt. If you don't follow our rules, we'll come down hard on you. Well, now you've got this innocent man that's being brought before the people, and the Romans break their own rules. Fine, just crucify him. Get him out of here. Fine, if that's what the people want. And you get this irony that's taking place here, that the powers are being exposed by Jesus' death for what they truly are. They're against us. They're not for us. They're against us. The power of the cross reveals the irony of what gives us power. It reveals the irony of what gives us power. Irony, this idea of you know, it looks so good, but ironically, it's not. I was just down in Vancouver at a Canucks game on Friday, and as we're walking from Science World over to Rogers Arena, we come across bike lanes. Now, I remember being down in Vancouver back 15 years ago when I lived down there. There was all sorts of talk going, we need to be a city about the people. We need more places for people to walk and for people to bike. You know, if we are a biking community, this will make our city a better place. And so obviously they thought that was a good idea, and they put bike lanes throughout all of Vancouver. They're all over the place. You can hardly drive without seeing a bike lane. But I found something very interesting took place when I was walking as a non-bicyclist to my hockey game. Is those bicycle people that were all about the power of the people are really mean. We're walking across the lane and they ding, 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 ding their little bells. And sometimes they ding the little bells, but they often just yell, get out of the way. In fact, I was yelled at twice. And then as we're walking along, we're seeing it, and you know, another person walk across a bike lane and the cyclist speeds up. It's like bike road rage. And you hear him yell going, don't you know where you're going? Get out of my way. And I'm thinking, wow, how ironic. We've given power to the bike people for the sake of the people. And yet they're being so harsh on the people. We see that in everyday life. We pursue promotion. Oh, if I can just keep going up the ladder, if I can continue to just to work more and more on my profession, I will eventually have that life that I've always dreamed of, that house on the lake that I always wanted. I can just see it now. And yet in the midst of seeking this promotion and living your life for your job, you've given in to that idol and given in to those powers, and those powers are not on your side. And how many times have we heard stories of marriages and family broken because of people pursuing with reckless abandonment their own levels of success? Or we take a track record of good works. I'm a good person. I've done everything right. I do everything the way I'm supposed to do things. And I'm a good person. I know I'm a good person. And then our next breath is to go, but that person's not. And that person's not. And how ironic, because wouldn't someone who's practicing being a good person practice being kind to another? Wouldn't someone that's a good person practice not being critical or judgmental? Now, critical's a different word altogether, and that's a bit of a side word. I think there's lots of space in society for critique and criticism. But it's an irony to judge others who don't measure up. It doesn't make sense. It's not part of the equation. So the cross makes this public spectacle of the powers and authorities. It exposes them for who they are. And in that, number three, the cross triumphs over the principalities and powers. In his death, Jesus broke the rules of the powers. Death? How foolish. In our world, death is a loss. It's over. Death is a loss. We don't We don't see that as a victory. It's just like poor Don Quixote. Great ambition, Jesus. Bad plan. But that's how the powers think. But what Jesus' death did is he exhausted sin's power. Throw everything at him, even to the point of death. And there was nothing else they could throw at him. It's almost like he said, is that it? Is that all you can do? And resurrection comes along and points to the victory of the cross. The cross exposed the powers for the lack of power they actually have. They can't keep a dead man down. There can still be life, a different kind of power. Because of a sacrifice that says to the powers of this world, bring it on. The more you do this to me, the more I will expose you for who you are. You're against the world. You're against my creation. You're against my loved children. I'm exposing you, and that's how I win. I want to give you an illustration, because some of this is maybe a little heady or a little complicated, or it goes through the Jeff filter and you have to go and talk to Nikki. What was he talking about? Go chat with my wife and say, I don't know what he's saying. Tell me straight what it means. And the illustration I think of is summer camp. Many years ago, I was at Kootenai Pentecostal Camp, and I loved playing soccer, and I loved organizing soccer with all the other kids. And there's rules to the game of soccer, and I like to play by the rules. And so you get everybody all together, and you're playing the game, you're kicking the ball around, and you're making sure everybody's playing by the rules. But then there's always this one counselor that just thinks he's the funny guy. And he comes in amongst the kids, and he's playing along with us, and we're all having fun going, yeah, we can beat the counselor. Oh, he's playing pretty good. Oh, but he's not that good. And we try to play soccer with him, and then he does something that messes everything up. And if you've experienced this, you can feel my pain. He picks up the ball. The counselor picks up the ball. He breaks the rule. That's not how you're supposed to play the game. What are you doing? He took away our power. He took away our weapon. He's holding it in his hand. You got to kick the ball. You don't hold the soccer ball in your hands. Counselor, didn't you go to soccer school or something? This isn't how it works. And so he exposed us. He took away our weapon. And what was our response? You're breaking the rules. And so we beat him to a pulp. Tackle him. Dogpile. Grab a hold of him. And to create this big public spectacle. We're actually upset when people break our rules. We're actually frustrated when people don't play the way that we want to play. And tackle him. Beat on him. I don't care if he's a counselor. Hit him hard in the kidneys. And we dogpile on him. And it could be Pentecostal camp. It was a very much a mud pit in the soccer field there. So you're getting all muddy and all wrestling, and you're beating on the guy, and you're all dogpiling on, and he's just taking it. And you know what he's doing? He's laughing. He's laughing. And we just keep beating on him. He triumphs. We had no power to bring things back to the game. Can't we just play soccer? Nope, the counselor's got the ball. And he's there, and he's getting beat up, and he's laughing. We had no power to bring things back to the game. We were all muddy and bruised, and when we all pull out of the dog pile, the counselor stands up and says, okay, everybody, let's go for supper. I got a meal to invite you to. Do you think everybody started playing soccer again? No. They all marched with them tired and muddy and content because the counselor had won. Even though he was beaten, even though he was bashed, even though he's muddied and he was bruised, he won. Everybody forgot soccer. They got into a big wrestling match. They created a lot of fun and a memory that still is with me today. And you know what? It's with me probably forever. And you know what? It's a great memory. Changed the rules of the game. We responded in kind. But we couldn't beat him. His love of the kids, the love of fun, love of just the joy of being in community won the day. In a way, Jesus' approach to power is very similar. I'm going to change the rules. I'm going to betray you for who you are. You're just a facade. Bring it on. Bring all that you have. Bring all your rules, all your anger, all that thing that idols bring to the table. Bring it on. I'll take it. And his death was the victory. His death exposed the powers for who they are. And resurrection reminds us and solidifies the fact that the powers do not have control anymore. What does this mean for us today? Here's the big idea. The power of love has overcome the love of power. That's what happened on the cross. The need to control, to dominate, to rule met its match in love. Resurrection manifested what the cross already accomplished. Jesus challenged the powers. He penetrated their territory and he proved himself, his love was stronger than them. Let's reflect on that here. How does this affect our lives? If it's the power of love that's overcome the love of power, what does it mean? What does it mean for us today? And I hope right off the bat, we would be encouraged and reminded that Jesus is in charge. Even if it doesn't look like it. And the reason it doesn't look like that today is because we still, in our world, don't understand what power is all about. We still struggle with the principalities and powers. We don't understand the nature of real power found in the love of Christ, self-sacrifice, willing to take on the powers of the world because of love. So be reminded, no matter how dark this world is, Jesus is in charge. The power is lost. Number two, the door of our prison stands open. It's wide open. And we are free to become once again what God has called us to be, his agents, made in the image of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, not to lord it over other people, not to fight the powers, with their weapons, with their way of understanding the world, but to be agents of Jesus Christ, to address power the way that he addresses power. And so I leave you with a question. What kind of power are you going to live by? Will we step out of the prisons that our worship of the principalities and powers has brought us? Will we live by faith? Will we hold the powers at a distance? Will we reveal them in our lives and declare what they are to us? They are against us. They are not for us. Call them out. I love to do self-talking. When these certain thoughts or attitudes or behaviors come up, I ask myself, where is this influence coming from? Because it doesn't feel like the power of love. It doesn't feel like the Jesus way. Is it coming out of the love of power, out of the power of love? So the door of our prison stands open. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to walk out of that prison? And finally, Jesus is in charge. The door of our prison stands open. And a bit of an apology for the church, an apologetic for the church. The church is a place where believers can and should live free of the powers. In fact, just being part of Christian community is actually a way of continuing to show that the cross has victory. It continues to reveal the powers for what they really are. Ephesians chapter 3, 10 to 11 says this. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the church's job to display the wisdom of God so that it's known to the rulers and the principalities and the powers. We, being the church of Jesus Christ, expose the powers of the world for what they are. They're against humanity. And when you see the church, how do we expose them? Is that we bring humanity together. We care for one another. We self-sacrifice. We become the multi-generational church. We become the multinational church. We reach out to people in all walks of life because they are loved by God. We are his church. and we expose the powers of the world that says we don't work by those weapons. We work by weapons called the power of love, the power of grace, the power of God's sacrifice. And so we live in that wonderful community. Every day when we have that communion, when we sing together, when we participate in Soup Sunday, we are declaring to the world that the powers have lost and Jesus has won. That's my best sales pitch when it comes to being part of the local church. We do this by being people of peace, by being a welcoming community, by breaking down prejudices, by providing creative ideas for getting along, by putting others first. This is how we expose the powers. I recognize there's people all over this room. Some people, when I use the metaphor of power and principalities, they can't quite relate to it. It seems too foreign or too abstract. But there's others here that as soon as I hear about powers in their life, they can name it right off the bat. There's an addiction they're struggling with. There's a force that's against them. They feel like they can never get ahead. They're struggling with their identity. They're struggling with their courage in life. You feel that there's other powers wrestling for your soul. And I just want to tell you today that the cross can release you from those powers. And so I just want to pray with you in that light. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are the all-powerful God that exposed the powers through your death and resurrection so that we can live with you in charge. And so, Lord, right now, there are people in this room that are having their hands open in surrender, saying, God, I want you in charge of my life. I want to escape this prison. I want to get out of it. I want to walk into life and freedom in a new way of thinking. I want to walk not after a love for power, but I want to walk in the power of love, of a Jesus who can set me free, of a Jesus that can restore me to who he made me to be. Oh God, I want to walk in that way. And so, Lord, I pray you reach us. Reach into our heart right now. There are people that are making confessions to you. They're saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, make me right. Lord, take this sin from me. Lord, help me to be restored. Take these vices. Take these things that I've been worshiping away from me. God, I know that you can do that right now. You can do the supernatural in our room right now. You can transform lives right now, and I believe you're doing it, Lord. So make a difference in our lives, Jesus. Transform us so that we are the people who believe in the power of love, the love of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and exposed the powers so we can live free. Thank you, Jesus, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.